Mark Sixtad, his wife, it's all set. Once you clip it on, he'll get it on up there in just a minute. He and Linda have been missionaries in Nigeria and Ghana for 27 years. And he's going to tell you now, whatever God wants him to do during this time, if he wants to give a report more on the work rather than teach, but I'm not worried about it. He'll do what God wants him to do. Before we turn you loose, we know that you evidently like lifesavers. And so we have some lifesavers for you this morning. And I'll start by giving you this one. And what is your favorite? What is your favorite song, hymn?
Oh,
if you hadn't just you,
the Lily of the Valley.
The Lily of the Valley. Kelly, can you play that? He's the Lily of the Valley, the blind and bright one. So Kelly's going to play through the Lily of the Valley, and we have some folks that have some lifesavers for you this morning. So as Kelly plays, you know what we need probably is a plate. Brother Joe, you want to bring us one of those offering plates in back there, because he's going to get a few lifesavers this morning. So if you have some lifesavers, Kelly's playing. Come on up and give him the 6 cents.
I told my wife I'm not sharing with her. She has her own things. Let me introduce my wife, Linda. Linda and I have been married almost 40 years now. So go ahead, Linda, stand. And she is the person that, largely, humanly speaking, has been able to keep me on the mission field. Without a good wife and with the things we go through, if I didn't have a good wife, I wouldn't still be there. Thank you, Linda, for that. And we thank God. We are, Mark and Linda Sixtad, you have been supporting us for the entire 27 years we've been on the mission field. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness. You know, someday, I was down in North Carolina last year early, and I was in a church, and there were some Marines there. I had won a young man to the Lord. And he was a Marine, and got into church, and he got baptized in the church. And after church, I promised the Marines that were there I'd take him out for lunch. So we took him out for lunch, and the young man that I had won to the Lord asked me a question. And he said, Pastor Mark, because I call myself Pastor Mark, because that's who I am. Now, the only time I'm a missionary is when I'm in America. You call me a missionary. When I get off the airplane, I'm Pastor Mark, because that's what I do. And so this young man looked at me across the lunch table. He said, Pastor Mark, he said, what are we going to do in heaven? Because eternity is a long time. And I got to thinking about that, and I honestly believe this. I think one of the things that's going to happen in eternity, I think the Faith Baptist Church of Bourbonnais is going to meet in heaven. Jesus will be the moderator. And everybody who's ever been a member of this church, you know, some have died, moved away. But whoever's ever been a member of this church for the entire history of the church, all the pastors will be sitting on the front row. Jesus will be the moderator. And I think what's going to happen is there's going to be a thank you from around the world. And there's going to be a whole line of people lined up, and they're going to come across the platform, and they're going to look you in the face, and they're going to say, thank you for sending the missionary to my country. Whenever we come on furlough, whenever we travel back to America, there's a few people that stop by our house as we leave Nigeria. And one of those is a man by the name of Wally Ajayi. It's not W-A-L-L-Y. It's a Nigerian, Wale, W-O-L-E. And Dr. Ajayi is a marine biologist. He teaches, he's got his own corporation, but he teaches at the university. And his three children, about 15 years ago, came to our vacation Bible school. And Dr. Ajayi was unhappy with religion. He had seen fake religion. didn't go to church. But our church had a vacation Bible school. His three children came. And so then I went to the house follow-up to visit him, convinced him to come to church on a Sunday morning. So he came to church on Sunday morning. He didn't come back Sunday night. So, and he didn't get saved. So I went to visit him the next week and encouraged him to come back Sunday night because the Sunday night service is a little different. You know, like most churches, Sunday morning, Sunday night are kind of two different flavors. And so he came the next week. He didn't come Sunday morning, but he came Sunday night. And I went to visit him again and said, now what you need to do is come on a Wednesday night because we have pure Bible study. And understand, our people don't know their Bibles. These are first-generation Christians. They don't know their Bibles. I love that because they're so hungry. And our Bible study, our Wednesday Bible study or Thursday Bible study, depending upon what church I'm in, because we have Wednesday and Thursday Bible studies. But our Wednesday Bible study is an hour and 30-minute service, and we only sing one song. We sing one song at the beginning, and then they turn me loose. And I teach for the entire time, and at the very end, we take up an offering. And Dr. Ajayi and his wife came on Wednesday night, and that's what got him. Pure Bible study. And he got saved, and his wife got saved, and his three kids got saved, and we were able to baptize them all, and now he's in church. He's a really good preacher. And his idea of preaching, you know, he shares the gospel wherever he goes. And we were painting one of our buildings inside. And Dr. Ajayi took the week off so he could come and paint. And he was inside the building painting, and somebody called him and said, I need to see you. I need to have an appointment with you to discuss something. And Dr. Ajayi said, fine, we're at our church painting. You need to come to the church. And if you paint with us for 30 minutes, I'll see you. And so he brought a lost man, came to my church on a Tuesday, gave him a paintbrush, And Dr. Ajayi said, I want you to paint next to the pastor. He's got something he's going to tell you for about 30 minutes. And I was able to win him to that man to the Lord. You know, everywhere you go, we find people like that. Now, I can tell you all kinds of stories about Dr. Ajayi, but someday you will meet him. And he will say thank you for sending Pastor Mark. Because every time we travel to the U.S., he stops by my house and he weeps. And he says, you tell those people. Thank you, because without you and your family, that's why we thank you for faithfully supporting us and faithfully giving and faithfully praying. Now, let me give you my commercial, and then we're going to give you an update, but I'm also going to teach. I got to teach. I'm a Bible teacher. On our table, we have two things I want you to take, all right? We have a prayer card, all right? They're great for scaring rats, or you can also pray for us, all right? Why don't you take a prayer card? We also have this. This is a functional thing. There's a little pen on the back. It's a pocket calendar. You can write all the important church activities down on that. We have those, and we want you to take them. There's no charge, and it's got our name on it. It just says with our compliments. It'll help you to remember to pray for us. A lot of people put them in their purse or take them to work or whatever, but we want you to have those. Please take those, and if you have questions, you know, ask. Now, our display, there's nothing really breakable on our display, so if you have children, turn them loose. We want them to touch the snake skin, all right? I want them to feel the snake, and if you want stories about Africa, we'll be more than happy to tell you those. Kids always ask, you know, what is the worst thing you've eaten? And we still haven't decided. My wife and I have eaten exotic foods. We have eaten monkey. All right. People always ask us. They say, "Does it taste like chicken?" And it's like, no. Then people say, "Well, what does monkey taste like?" And the only way I can describe it is simply say, "Have you ever been to the zoo where the monkeys are?" You know, it's like, yes, that's exactly what it tastes like. The smell there is the taste there, and nasty. But you know, if you're we've eaten bush rat, which is pretty good if you cook it right. We have eaten palm maggots. Now, some of you are giving me a hard time now. They're really not bad. You learn. A palm maggot, they're not little tiny things. They're big things. And if you want the sensation of eating a palm maggot, go down to Dominic's or Jewel and get yourself a very large purple grape with some seeds. Because when they cook the palm maggot, it curls up into a nice round thing. And when you pop it in your mouth and you bite lightly on it, it keeps its shape. But then when you bite down hard, you get a burst of juice with a crunch. And that doesn't taste like chicken either, all right? But, you know, we've eaten stuff. But, you know, the mission field is not about the food you eat, the smells you smell. It's about the people you meet. That's what it's all about. And you know what? We found that over the course of time, you know, people around the world are just like you and me here. Their color may be different. Their language may be different. Their culture may be different. But, you know, people are people. You know, they have kids. You know, we in America are all worried about the economy. You know, around the world, people are hungry. All right? Now, they're not hungry necessarily for bread. They're hungry for something spiritual because they don't have any hope. That's why people say, well, how come there's, you know, you can go to Nigeria and there's such a hunger for the gospel. They're, you know, people are readily willing to listen to you because they don't have any hope. You know, in America, say, well, why aren't people coming to church? Well, they can sit at home with their TVs and they can watch religion on TV. See, that's one of the advantages of being in a country that doesn't have electricity all the time. I don't have any competition. You want religion, you got to come to my place. Because it's not on TV. My people don't have, you know, they don't have electricity. They don't necessarily have running water. They don't have all of those things. But people need the truth. And that's why, the missionaries that are here, you're supporting the right kind of missionaries. Missionaries that are going to preach and teach the truth. And you know, we have a responsibility, just like you have a responsibility. Now, you've supported us for 27 years. And in that 27 years, we have, right now, we're this year, based on the statistics that we've kept, about 22 years. This year, by the end of this year, we will reach just over 1 million people that have trusted the Lord as their Savior through all of our ministries. You know, and that doesn't happen very often. But I didn't choose the place. God chose it for us. But I will tell you this. I didn't fight God. I did not demand. The average person in this room right now, if I were to ask you, and you would be honest with me, if I were to ask you to raise your hand and say, okay, if God called me or if God called you to go to the mission field, I've asked this in church, I say, okay, if God called you to go to the mission field, would you go? And people, yes, I would. And I tell them, put your hands down now, explain to me what a call is, and nobody can. Well, if you don't know what it is, how can you respond to it if it comes? And I think the average person, when they come to church, they fasten a spiritual seatbelt. And they sit in their pew and they say, okay, Lord, now give me something really weird. You know, beat me up. Unfasten the seatbelt, drag me down the aisle, and I'll go. And the honest truth is you ought to be running down the aisle and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Amen. I think that's our attitude ought to be that instead of the other one. And God has allowed us, in 27 years, we've started, you know, and again, I'll give you a report, but let me make sure you understand. In the book of Acts, when the apostles came back from their missionary journey, Paul was very specific to tell the people. He said, these are the things that God hath done. All right? It's not the missionary. That's why I don't like, you know, no missionary is breaking his arm to pat himself on the back. And I don't think, I get a little nervous. You know, number one, I don't like to be called a hero. All right? Heroes are not heroes when they're alive. They're dead first. I'm not your hero. All right? I don't want to be a hero. All right? God still has some things for me. All right? Number two, the hero is always a hero after the fact. All right, you read in, I think Paul was a great hero of the faith, but he wasn't a hero of the faith until after he was gone. And I think sometimes we take the focus off of God and put it on a man. And understand, it's not what Mark and Linda are doing, it's what God is doing through us and with us and with the people God's allowing me to preach to. And so for 27 years, you know, our goal has been church planting. I believe in that with all my heart. And so God's allowed us to start 11 churches. You say, how many do you pastor? I pastor none of them because I follow the biblical principle. I believe in the indigenous church. And that simply means that we take a church, we start it. I'm a church planter. Start the church, work with a Nigerian pastor, a man that we've trained. And then after about 2 years, now we're down to about 2 years. We can work with the church for 2 years. I do a lot of teaching and preaching. The national pastor works with me, but on the 2 year anniversary, we turn the church over to him, frees me up to go start something else. And so of our 11 churches that we've started in the last 27 years or so, all 11 are self-supporting. No American money goes to those churches. They have their own programs. They have their own budgets. They have their own facilities. Now, they don't always have their own land and buildings, but if you can rent a building cheaper than you can buy a building, why not rent a building? And so we, you know, and we do everything that you do here. Now, we may not have the carpeting. We may not have a piano and an organ, but we have choirs. We may not have the fancy benches or pews, but we have facilities that are African. And we have people who come wanting to serve God. Most of you, if you would not necessarily want me to be your pastor, because I'm kind of hard nosed. I don't believe that God saved you to occupy a space on a pew. So when a person comes to our churches and they present themselves for membership, the first thing we do is we give them a piece of paper that lists all the ministries of the church, and we ask them to sign up for ministries before they join. Because if you're joining our church, you're part of our church, not just occupying a seat. And so we list all the choirs. We list all our vacation Bible schools. We have vacation Bible school. You know, I don't know if you do one here. Right? How many kids do you have? Average. 250 to 300. Now, where we are, we don't have Great America. Thank God for that. We don't have summertime soccer. So we do vacation Bible school. We have rules. Rule number one, no one under the age of 8 can come to our vacation Bible school because we don't have the workers. Number two, we do not advertise because we get too many kids. It's all word of mouth. And we have a registration that's a half a mile from the church, so nobody can sneak in. And when we did our vacation Bible school last December, we had just over 1,200 kids the first day. The first day. And that's without us providing buses. Now, you know, there's a hunger there. That's why the first time we did vacation Bible school, my wife, you know, we didn't plan well, and we had a nursery, and she had 50 babies. And no cribs, no diapers, nothing. 50 kids. That was one very angry white woman. But we... You know, there's a hunger. We have, you know, vacation Bible school. We do two vacation Bible schools a year. We have, you know, we average anywhere from 1,500 to 1,800 kids each time we do vacation Bible school. We always do one at Christmas. Always do one kind of in the summertime when there's a break. We have a university ministry. We're in a country that they speak English, and a lot of times people come to our church to learn better English. And so I get on the university campus. There's a university near us where there's 40,000 students on campus. And I get on that campus and I actually teach English. And this, by the way, is my textbook. Because it's a former British colony and King James is British English. Spelling and everything. You know, God was pretty smart to give us the King James Bible. And so I get on the campus and we've had as many as 800 students come to our English classes. And if you were to walk into that class, you'd say it looks like a Wednesday Bible study. And that's what it is. We teach the Bible. You know, God's opened doors. We have a big track ministry. We do everything we can. We go into villages. We have a we did have last year. We were robbed and we lost a few things. But last year we went into public schools with a DVD that's produced by Chick Tracks. There's a DVD. It's called The Light of the World. It's about an hour and 20 minute DVD, and it literally goes from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible. Covers everything. It's basically oil paintings, and they give the entire gospel story. And we've taken that into the universities and public schools. Last year, we had just over about 22,000 people saved in the public schools because of that. You know, you're only limited by what you want to do. There's open doors everywhere. We go into public schools. We have several public schools that actually give us the entire school Friday afternoon. We go in, we take over the entire public school on Friday afternoon from about 1 o'clock until 3:30 when they dismiss. And we call it the Discovery Zone. It's basically like a vacation Bible school. We're teaching songs, and we teach practical things, and then we also discover truth from the Bible. That's my part. I know, and we have professional people, so we go into public schools, and I have a doctor just outside of Chicago in Schererville, Indiana. He gave me, 2 years ago, he gave me 1,000 toothbrushes. I took him to Nigeria, and we went into a public school and taught him how to brush their teeth. And we have dentists in our church, and they went in. And the schools love us. Like, man, come to our school. You know, we got like 8,000 people. Can you come and take Fridays for us? Yeah, we can manage. We'll figure out something to do. You know, it gives you an opportunity. That there's a hunger there that's not here. And that's what God has given us. And I believe God would bless anybody who goes. There's just great opportunities. And the Lord has put us there for 27 years. We have a prison ministry. You read our prayer letters. I go into prisons. I preach, you know, every week in prisons. And we are seeing some great results. We just finished our annual Christmas feeding at the prison. We feed the prisoners of prisons 2 times a year, once near Christmas and once near Easter. And at Christmas time, we fed just over 11,000 people. You know, God provides the funds for that, 11,000 people. And everybody who eats hears a 30-minute gospel message. And we had just over 9,000 people saved. You know, because God opened the door. See, that's what that, you know, give ye them to eat. Sometimes it may be, you know, a little physical bread, but everybody gets the spiritual bread. Jesus is the bread of life, and that's what we're doing. Now, this missions conference, the outcome will be determined on your philosophy of life. So I want you to see the philosophies of people. Take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I'm giving a simple Bible study this morning, next 15 minutes. In Luke chapter 10, it says, you know, we talk about the story of the what's called the Good Samaritan. But in this story, I believe that you and I can actually see all of us in this room. And I'm not going to get, you know, real spiritual, talk about, you know, the inn is the church or whatever. You know, I'm going to just look at the philosophy, the thought process, how these people thought. In Luke chapter 10, look if you would at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Thy neighbor is thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? So this lawyer asked the question about, you know, okay, how do I, you know, inherit eternal life? And Jesus basically, you know, it's like turns the question around and said, Well, what do you read in the law? He's a lawyer. That doesn't mean he, you know, stood before the bar. He was probably a doctor of the law. All right. He was a religious scholar. And so he gives the correct answer. But he was, you know, he asked a dumb question and Jesus turned it against him and said, Well, how do you read the law? And the man gave the correct answer. And Jesus said, Well, then do it. Don't just talk about it. Do it. So the man had to justify the dumb question. So he said, Well, who's my neighbor? And so the following part is an answer to who's my neighbor. So now, if you would, all right, look if you, verse 30. Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor among him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. So here we've got this man. He's on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's going to meet 3 different groups of people or individuals. And I call these 3 people or individuals, the groups, I call them the 3 philosophies of life. Now, the first group this man meets are the thieves. and they beat him, take what he has, and leave him half dead. Now, their philosophy is this. What's in your possession belongs to me, and I will take it. You know, in America, we're raising a generation who have that philosophy. All right, and I'm not going to talk politics. I'm just telling you, there's people who've got the attitude that, okay, somebody owes me something. And their attitude is, okay, you know, what's in your possession belongs to me. And I'm going to take it. You know, if I have to get, you know, the senator or whatever, I'm going to take it. And that's what the thieves did. You know, they don't want to work for the money. They just want to, oh, this guy's got money. Let's take the wealth from him. What's in your possession belongs to me, and I will take it. Now, let's bring it down to the church. I hope not, but there may be some people in this church that have that attitude. Now, if you're a member of this church and you don't tithe to this church, your attitude is what's in their possession belongs to me and I'm going to take it. I mean, who do you think pays for the lights? Who do you think pays for these pews? Who do you think pays for the heat in the wintertime and the air conditioning in the summer? By the way, if you don't support missions, don't be, you know, sticking your chest out. Oh, yeah, we really support a lot of missionaries in our church. You want the benefit of the reputation, but you don't want to put anything in. You're saying what's in their possession belongs to me, and I will take it. And see, there's a lot of people. That's why in a missions conference, you know, you've got to, what's my philosophy of life? If your philosophy is somebody owes me something, then you're not going to say the world. You're going to say, well, let them get their own. I've got to get my part. And the honest truth is the philosophy of life, you know what? Everybody ought to have a part. That's why if you're a member of this church, you start with the tithes and the offering. That's why, you know, I get real weary of, you know, I hate coming to America because, you know, this morning, I mean, we got up and we went to motel. By the way, thank you for the care. You know, we went, you know, you told us we could go last night. We're on African time. Last Sunday at this time, I was in Africa. Linda and I were in Africa. We're still on African time. We got in this week and, you know, snow. And so last night, you know, the preacher, we had this nice meal here, and you know, I guess about 7:30 or so, we broke up, and the preacher said, well, Brother Sixteen, you guys, you know, you don't need to set your display up because we'd already set it up. He said, you can go ahead and go back to the motel. We went back to the motel, and we, you know, it was like, oh, my goodness, let's go to bed. We're so tired. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning where we're from. Well, then, you know, 4 o'clock in the morning, you're wide awake. You know, and so I love looking for religious programs on TV. My wife hates it because I have this thing. We don't have TV in Africa, and the reason God put me in Africa is because He knows I lose my mind. I talk to the television. I do. I get angry. You know, and they preach heresy. I'm like, that's not so. And my wife's like, he can't hear you. He cannot hear you. But see, you know, these television evangelists. No, by the way, whoever, you know, how many TVs did you have saved? I mean, you call it television evangelist? A TV evangelist, you know, but they talk about send your tithes or send your seed money. You know what? Listen, that's all foolishness. You want to send your seed money, put it in here. Because when you get sick, that's the guy you're going to call. The guy on TV ain't coming to visit you in the hospital. He don't give a flip. He wants your money. Then there's this one guy, I don't know what his name is. He looks like the only thing that's missing on him is the horns. I'm telling you. He's got this goatee. You know, he's wearing black, and he's always bragging about all the stuff that he's got. But I want to call in and be number 301. Because he's talking about Gideon's 300. There's 300 people out there that have $700, and God wants you to give the seed money $700. Well, see, you know what his philosophy is? What's in your possession belongs to me, and I'm going to take it. Because he's taking money from a local church. And that guy's driving around in a hotshot car, flying around in a hotshot airplane. And he does all that, and he's lying in his teeth. Because if there's 300 out there that God really spoke to, is anybody, I want to call into that toll-free number and say, what number am I? I do. I want to see if I'm actually one of the 300. And are they going to be honest and say, I'm sorry, sir, you're number 301. We don't want your $700. We're at the limit. But see, all around America, there are organizations. And that's why a lot of times local churches struggle. Because money is going someplace that it shouldn't be going. There's accountability here. But this man, he's on his way, and he meets up with his group of thieves, and their philosophy is, what's in your possession belongs to me. I'm going to take it. Now, the next group he meets, and understand, I didn't write this. This is the example Jesus used. There's a priest that comes by, and the Bible says he kind of walks by on the other side. And then the Levite comes, and the Bible says he looks on him. So I get the impression that maybe he walked over. I don't know if he nudged him with his foot to see if he was still breathing. But then he walks on by. So the religious crowd, and this was their philosophy. What's in my possession belongs to me, and I'm going to keep it. Now, I have news for you. You know, I disagree with this. How many of you believe, all right, now, how many of you believe the tithe is the Lord's? Raise your hand. Okay, now you can put your hands down. You're wrong. The tithe isn't the Lord's. All of it's the Lord's. Now, the tithe belongs in these plates if you're a member of the church here. The tithe belongs in your local church. But understand, this philosophy that, now what's in my possession now belongs to me. Well, I have news for you. Where does faith promise come in? Because that's going to come out of your 90%. And see, the religious crowd, their attitude was, hey, I've given my tithe. I get a little offering. Now the rest is mine. It's in my pocket. So you go over and you look at this poor man and you kind of nudge him a little bit. It's like, man, too bad, man. Sorry, oh. You walk on by. That's what they say in Africa. Sorry, oh. You nudge him and you walk on by. And you don't want to help because it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. By the way, I'm going to teach on missions this week. And one of the things on missions costs. It costs. It costs everybody. And these two religious guys, the priest and the Levite, they're religious. But their attitude is, what's in my possession belongs to me. And I'm going to keep it. And by the way, if that's your attitude this week, then you're not going to give. Because you get hard and say, well, man, I've given my 10%. And understand, everything is God's. I could tell you stories. You know, preacher, you were talking about the preacher gave me a book last night. Okay, New Testament missions giving, and he was talking about how does God make this up? You know, how do we give? You know, in the faith promise, and we get by on less. Let me tell you a story. This is a story. Okay, you're talking about the shoes, and maybe God will give you good health. My mother supports missions. She's a Christian. She gives the tithe. She gives the offering. And she supports missionaries. And about 5 years ago, my mother, we were in America, getting ready to go back to Nigeria. And my mother called me and she said, well, can you come here? Where, Medicare says we've got to do something, whatever. Because she's an old lady. She lives on a pension. Very fixed income. And she was changing, from Medicare Part B, whatever, and Blue Cross, Blue Shield. So she said, the man from Blue Cross and Blue Shield is coming to the house, and I want you here to make sure I don't make a mistake. So I said, sure. So, we drove. My mother lives in Minnesota. So here's this Christian woman, all right? She gives her tithe. She gives her offering, and then she supports missions. And she doesn't support missions like you and I, She supports missions. She saw a missionary. She's like, oh, he needs a car. She wrote out a check for $10,000 and gave it to the guy. Through her local church. The missionary came through and he needed a car. And she said, well, how much is it going to cost? And he said, well, I need about $10,000. She said, okay. That's money she's got saved in the bank. She went home, got a check, wrote it out, gave it, take care of it. So the guy from Blue Cross Blue Shield is there, and my mother's getting this prescription stuff, and the guy's like, okay, what medicines do you take right now? My mother's like, well, I take a Bayer aspirin, and I take Tylenol, and I sometimes take NyQuil. And the guy's like, no, prescription medicines. And my mother says, I take none of those. And the guy looks at my mother and says, okay, when's the last time you went to the hospital or to the doctor? And my mother looked at me and she said, I know this. She said it was when David was born. Now, my brother David, at that time, was 54 years old. That's the last time my mother went to a doctor when she had my brother. And this guy's like, you're kidding. My mother's like, no. She's 80-some-odd years old. She's good health. She gets out, she still shovels snow. Say, how does that happen? You know what? How it happens? Is because she's got the philosophy of the Samaritan. The last guy, all right, the thieves, what's in your possession belongs to me, I'm going to take it. The religious is what's in my possession belongs to me, I'm going to keep it. The Samaritan is what's in my possession belongs to God, and I will use it as God directs me. Now, what did the Samaritan give? Let me give you, just look at the scripture. All right, what did the Samaritan give? All right, the first thing he gave, all right, look if you would. Oh, let's get down here. Okay, look at verse 38. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Jesus said this, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The first thing is compassion. And the first thing you need to do is you need to lift your eyes. You need to see these families and you need to see their heart. And you need to see that they've got a place that God wants them to go and they want to get there. Amen. The first thing you and I need to have is compassion. Look at the world. You know, if it would be good during this missions conference if you would come down, find a spot. You don't have to do it after service, but find a spot at this old-fashioned altar down here and pray this prayer. Lord, let me see people like you see people. It will revolutionize your life. If you ask God to show you people like He sees people. My Bible says when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. The second thing is the Samaritan gave his time. He was on a journey. He gave his time. You know, all of us are busy. Oh, I'd run a bus route, preacher, but I'm just too busy. You're just too busy to serve God. That's what you're going to tell God when you stand in front of Him. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I was so busy with the things of the world. You took second place. Their people are too busy to come to church this week. Oh, well, Pastor Mark, you don't understand. I can't come tonight because it's award night or whatever. They're having some program, you know, the red carpet. You know, I can't come to church because it's a Super Bowl. I can't come to church. You know, oh, my goodness, you're expecting me to come Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night for missions conference? Oh, my goodness, I don't think I can come. I'm too busy. Maybe you ought to cancel something and be in church. This Samaritan gave his time. The third thing he gave is he gave what he had. You understand? He gave what he had. It doesn't get any, you know, this guy was not a traveling medic. I was a medic in the Army. They gave me a bag. I had medic stuff. This guy saw the man and he took what he had to help the man. He made bandages out of what he had. He was not a doctor. The last thing he gives is his money. Do you understand? The last thing he gives is his money. Now, by the way, before he gives his money, there's one other thing. You're not going to like this one. But you look at these missionaries. Now, you already support me, all right? So I'm not worried, all right? And I'm also leaving, all right? Just take note. I'm leaving in 4 days. Be nice to me. But you understand, notice this. The Bible says that after he poured in the oil and the wine, bound up his wounds, the Bible says that he picked up this man and placed him on his own beast. That means that the Samaritan could have been riding. But instead, he said, I'll give up my comfort for the sake of that guy. When's the last time you gave up your comfort for the sake of somebody else? You understand? He could have been riding himself, but he said, no, I'll give up. And then when he got to the inn, he paid. See, too many of us, I'm not going to empty those lifesavers. I'm taking them with me, all right? But too many of us think we can alleviate our responsibility by putting $5 in the offering. It may be that God wants you to give up some of your comfort. It may be that there's somebody in this room today that God's going to say, you know what, I need you to go to the mission field. Not just put money in the offering. You say, well, Pastor Mark, you don't understand. I couldn't do that because I'm married. I've got children. I've got a good job. I've got a house. Yeah, I know all about that because that was Mark Sigstead when God asked me to go. When God spoke to my heart. You're not too old. You're not too wealthy. You're not too set in your ways that God can't use you. The issue is, are you willing to give up your own comfort? And Jesus said this. After he gave that little story, he said, now, which of these three was neighbor to the guy? And the lawyer had to answer. He said, well, it's got to be the Samaritan. And Jesus said this. He said, you said right. Go thou and do likewise. Don't just talk about missions. Do it. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning. Thank you for this simple story, the truth that's there. Father, we just scratched the surface, but the great truth. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as we look at missions this next few days. And Father, you would speak through me to us, to the hearts of the people. May the Holy Spirit do something great this week, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.